Indeed, I'm going to give you the big idea straight away, so if you don't listen for the next 25 minutes, listen to this. This is basically what I think the point of what Peter is saying, in a nutshell. And I'm going to show you for the next 25 minutes how that's a biblical point, indeed, where it comes from in a text. This is, I think, what he's saying. Despite our alien and free status, God commands Christians to submit to earthly authorities for the sake of non-Christian salvation and the imitation of Jesus. I'll repeat that. Despite our alien and free status, God commands Christians to submit to earthly authorities for the sake of non-Christian salvation and the imitation of Jesus. So we're going to unpack that. What does that mean? How does it apply? Where do I get that from the text? I want to just begin at the beginning. Verse 11 has an interesting phrase that piques my interest straight away. Abstain from sinful desires. Now, when you heard that for the first time, be honest, who thought about sex and naughty, dirty things to do with sex? A lot of us do. It's pretty easy, that sex reflex, because we imagine that he must be talking about the naughtiness and the big stuff and the things that are sort of usually associated with sinful desires, the naughty pleasures. But that's a very narrow view of sinful desires. Indeed, we need to be broadened. Let me put a scenario to you. If you're broken down in the car in a restaurant car park, it doesn't look like there's a war being waged against your soul in that moment, to use the language of 1 Peter 2. But are you tempted to lash out in anger? Yes. Are you tempted to blame someone, usually your spouse? Yes. Are you tempted to self-pity? Woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Why aren't the RSV coming quicker? All of those are sinful desires. They rage against what we know we ought to do as Christians. It's far removed from that sort of sinful desires cliche of bad sexual urges. But it's still, there it is, sinful desires. And to underscore that point, Peter actually wants to point shortly to a surprising example of what a sinful desire might look like. He's going to talk about the sinful desire to not submit. He's going to talk about what it would mean for Christians to abstain from that desire, to be non-submissive, and to thus prove that we're aliens and strangers. That's the other phrase in verse 11 that I hope piqued your interest. To be aliens and strangers, I mean, technically, geographically, people Peter's writing to, we are indeed exiled from the homeland, indeed don't belong in where they're living, yes, but that's a disservice to the theological undercurrent of alienation that's through this whole letter. These Christians he's writing to don't just not belong in their geographical space, they don't belong on earth. Their home is heaven. And Peter is saying, one way you can prove you belong to heaven, not to earth, is to abstain from sinful desires. So we're going to get into the submission thing shortly, but let's assume for a moment that we do take Peter's advice. Let's assume that we try to abstain from sinful desires and thus prove our alien stranger status. What kind of response can we expect from the world around us? Peter gives two predictions. Verses 12 and 15. If we choose to abstain from sinful desire, prove our alien stranger status, Peter reckons, one, we'll be accused of wrongdoing, verse 12, and two, there'll be ignorant talk carried out by foolish people, verse 15. Translation, Christian behavior will be misunderstood. And it's always been so. The early church was accused of cannibalism and incest. How did they get so unjustly accused? Well, when the watching world just looked on into their meetings and rumors circulated that they were eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, they misunderstood what Christians celebrate in the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion or the Eucharist, whatever word you use, it's where we remember this broken bread like Jesus' broken body given for you, given for me. We remember in that poured out wine, Jesus' blood poured out so sins would be forgiven. So they got in the wrong end of the stick, but they were talking about the Lord's Supper. And incest, well, the watching world looked on into the church community and saw these people who referred to themselves as brothers and sisters, but they weren't related. And these brothers and sisters were commanded to love each other. And some of them had been married. And they thought, that's wrong. And they misunderstood the family of God, obviously. Christians get that. We're like, well, of course, we come under one heavenly Father. Just because you're a Christian not related to me, but by God's grace, I'm bonded to you as a family, like a brother, like a sister. So the early Christians were misunderstood. We get misunderstood, 2014. As Bendigo Christians too. What are some modern day equivalents? I can think of two. We get mistaken for being brainwashed bigots. I mean, we are very sincere in our faith as Christians. We feel very strongly that God is truth. He's revealed himself in Christ alone. But that looks to be bigoted from the outside world. They misunderstand and they talk foolishly about us. Like, then we're brainwashed that we would bother coming to this building once a week, sometimes more often, goodness me, and that we would give away money, hard-earned money, to a non-for-profit institution that profits and pays people to do jobs like mine, and that we would give away food and shelter and clothing to people who might even abuse it and they might not deserve it. We've been brainwashed to believe such tripe. That's what the watching world can say, looking in on the Christian community. So misunderstandings happen, ignorant talk happens. Peter's just making us aware that it will happen. Accept that it will happen, Peter's saying. What do you do about it? What do I do about it? He has some advice there. Live such good lives among the pagans, or in other words, among the unbelievers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So if you're a Christian here tonight, I've got a question. Do your non-Christian friends look at you and say, if I ever become a Christian, which is unlikely because it's all stupid, but if I ever became a non-Christian, if I ever became a Christian, you're the kind of Christian I want to be? Are your non-Christian saying that? They'll only say that if we live remarkably good lives among them. Better translation to Greek is remarkably honorable lives. There's a difference, I think, between good and honorable. Good's kind of virtuous and noble, but honorable is about honoring someone else. Honoring God, the God whom we say we believe in, that our faith would match up with our practice, that our practice would match up with our faith. I think basically to live an honorable life is basically the same as trying to live a blameless life. That is, being above reproach, being full of integrity at every turn. And often we know what honorable is when we see dishonorable, if I can put it like that. That's what's so tragic about the current Royal Commission on Child Sexual Abuse by religious organizations. It's proving time and again that Christian leaders not only committed unspeakable atrocities toward children. That would be outrageous enough. But in a tragic double whammy, the church put no processes in place for those victims to be heard and supported, and then they tried to cover it up. We tried to cover it up. That's not only outrageous, it's dishonorable. You see the difference? What's repulsing society at large about this commission is that not only were the crimes perpetrated, but that they were perpetrated by people who should have known better, who were meant to be honourable, who were meant to be above reproach, who were meant to be better than that, because they preached better than that. And I think once we get this definition of honour and living a good, honourable life, often from seeing it not done, we're close to what Peter's got in mind when he instructs these Christians. Live such good, honorable lives among non-Christians, be blameless, try to be above board in every way, the honor of God is at stake. More to the point, the salvation of non-believers is at stake. The salvation of non-believers is at stake. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you know the stench of hypocrisy, and you know what a turnoff it is to hear a Christian talk about love and kindness and so on, and then deny it by their life. And there's like this invisible wall that gets raised between that Christian friend and you, the non-Christian. Whenever they try to talk about God to you, whenever they try to say, oh, this is how much God loves you, and this is the gospel, and this is what Jesus did, there's this wall that goes up of hypocrisy. They look at you. You look at them, your Christian friend, and going, you don't really, you've got no cred with me because you live a dishonorable life, though you speak honorable words. And I think it's our conduct, believers' conduct, within a specific area of life, our submission to authorities, that Peter wants to really hone in on in this passage. He's saying this gives you a concrete context. If you submit to earthly authorities, you have a concrete way, a concrete context in which to share Jesus with people. So I'm not going to read verses 13 to 17 out again. You can stand it. You've heard it read out. Let me just basically give you the summary. God has placed human institutions into this world, though they're broken and they stuff up, but he's placed them there, law and order, in order to preserve moral order, preserve and prevent moral chaos, I should say. And God's pleased when we submit voluntarily as Christians to those institutions, because we're submitting to him. He put them there. It's a concrete way we can submit to his authority by submitting to their authority. Now that sounds almost boring, doesn't it? I mean, come on, why is God so concerned about this? Surely there are 5,000 more topics more important to consider for Christian living today than submitting to police and civic authorities and the council and the car parking limits. My gosh. But there it is. Equal weight of God's word. As much as it says love the poor, it also says submit to your authorities. I want to give you a simple but I hope provocative example of where Christians do this badly, and indeed where our witness is compromised. And I want to challenge us tonight to do better as a concrete way of submitting to God's authority, giving people a chance to see God in us. I think it's become not only excusable, but almost laudable for Christians to disobey road laws and car parking laws, to practice non-submission. And I think it grieves God's heart very much, because he is seeing it compromises our witness to non-Christians and brings dishonor to his name. Now I say that with no arrogance, because I'm one of these non-submissive ones. I'm one of these compromised, disobedient ones. I'll give you an example. Just 3 weeks ago, I was driving from one of our church centers to this church center, and it was in the morning, and we're going between services, and I was kind of angry and upset that I was going to run late, so I drove erratically, and I sped, and I was kind of racing up behind this car, and they stopped suddenly to turn, and I could park the brakes on, and this blue car kind of passed me. They were going really slow, so I kind of raced around them and got to the traffic lights, red light. I turn over in the blue car to my left. A couple of parishioners. Hello. Awkward. And that's where it could have ended, that sense of awkwardness. I mean, no one likes that, do they? It's a bit embarrassing. 20 minutes later, I meet them here in the church service they themselves were driving to, and that I myself was driving to. And it was clear God was saying, very, very megaphone-like, Rob, you can't expect to have this leadership and say lovely, nice, religious things up the front and be compromised in your obedience to God's word. It was a clear call from God to a greater level of obedience, and indeed a conviction of sin. I mean, you might think that's over the top. But look at verse 13 again. This isn't just about preserving good social order. It's not about being a good citizen. It's not about reducing the amount of fines you get and making sure you don't lose your license, but just lose a couple of demerit points. This is not what it's about. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every authority. Well, how does it say that? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. This is about worship. So when I speed, when you speed, when we stay longer, you stay longer in a car park than we're meant to, when we don't pay for a car parking space, we're not simply breaking a civic law for which we risk a little bit of a fine and a slap on the wrist. We're disobeying God. And as we said earlier, if the behavior of believers creates a context in which non-believers hear the gospel, then wouldn't we want to do everything possible, everything in our power, to create such an opportunity, to create such a context? Wouldn't we want to do everything in our power to reduce the possibility of that invisible wall of hypocrisy going up? Wouldn't we want to do everything in our power to make it 100% possible for our non-Christian friends and family to get to know Jesus through us? You're seeing with this Royal Commission, of course, that dishonorable behavior gives ammunition to the watching world. And unfortunately, they have decades worth of ammunition now against the church. Now, at this point, of course, the objection usually comes, well, that's all well and good, Rob, if you're living in a democracy, but what if you're living under Nazi Germany, South African apartheid? How on earth could this biblical warrant apply? You can't expect people to submit to authority if it's an unjust, compromised, corrupt, tyrannical authority. Let me point out, of course, if you know your history, your ancient history, Peter is writing this in roughly 55 AD. Do you know who the Roman emperor is at this time? No, not quite Julius Caesar. Nero. Nero, who was known to burn Christians at the stake in his garden so he would have light to read by. I mean, how is Peter, how are his hearers expected to submit to that? Well, that's not quite as shocking as we might expect. Because nowhere in the Bible is a Christian told to resist death because they're a Christian. Plenty of times, indeed, in the Bible we're told, you will be persecuted for faith in Christ. Jesus promised that if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. No, nowhere in Scripture are Christians promised death-free life because of being a Christian. And yet, let me say clearly, and this is where I quote the wisdom of others, John Stott, a wonderful late scholar and pastor, said this, obey the state until the point that obedience to the state would mean disobedience to God. You get that? Very helpful. He's actually commenting on Romans 13 there. It's a parallel passage to 1 Peter 2. Obey the state, submit to authorities, up until the point that submission to authority would mean disobedience to God. So obey the state as long as it commands, endorses, encourages you to obey God. Now I think you'll find, and I certainly will find, that if we analyze local laws and legislation, we'll find that much of what passes for moral order and local law is very honouring to God. Some of it isn't. And indeed, we need to disobey the state sometimes in order to obey God. We need to practice non-submission in order to submit to God. I think those occasions are rarer than we like to say. I think that a lot that passes for critique, Christian critique of the state, is actually venomous and not Christian at all. It's very unchristian. It's quite worldly, really. It seems that, anyway, Peter has in mind the normal Christian life is to submit and thus show we submit to God. And now he gives another area of life, verses 18 to 20. I just want to look at this briefly with you. So he said already, submit to earthly authorities, the state. Now he's saying something specifically to slaves about their masters. I'll let you scan that again. Although it's nigh on impossible, I just want to encourage you to try and forget everything that you've known about 19th century slavery in North America. It's not the same. That sort of subhuman treatment of particularly black slaves in indented labor, treated poorly and beyond description. It's not the same. The most modern day equivalent of what the slave-master relationship was in the ancient world is employee-employer. Now sure, these slaves were born into it, they didn't choose that job per se, but there's nothing like what we have as the historical memory of 19th century slavery. Indeed, some slaves chose to be slaves because their masters were so wealthy and had such status, and it was an aspiration. Other slaves knew that they could buy their freedom one day. Other slaves chose, even though they were free, to stay with their family because they'd gotten to know them and love them as family. So it's not the same, but I suppose I just want to encourage you. Indeed, I should say a third of the Roman Empire was slaves, so it wasn't like we can think of from a couple hundred years ago. So imagine you are a slave in that context, you've become a Christian. Would have been very tempting for you to leave your master, be disobedient to your master, to be insubordinate to your master. Why? Well, now God's your master. I've got a much better master now, God himself, so I can stop putting up with the crap that I'm getting. You know, he talks about whether a good or bad master. I can leave, because now I'm under one master only, God himself. But Peter's advice is, stay. Submit. Whether they're good or bad. This is hard because no one likes having a boss, particularly Aussies. I think it's our convict heritage. We remember what it's like to stick it to the man. We know what it's like to be put down and be put under the thumb. We know what it is to be disrespectful of authority. We know what it is to be hating the boss and resist conformity and rebel. So we've absorbed this kind of cultural disrespect of authority. And now we've got a new master. Aussie Christians have not actually have to answer to their boss, or do we? We've got a big boss, God himself. Do we still have to answer to our earthly bosses? Peter says, yes. Submit. Submit and show them that you have God in you. Live such good lives that non-Christians see and glorify God. How might that come about practically? I just want to give you one small example. Someone in our church, whom I won't name, I'll call him Harry instead so he's not embarrassed. Harry works in a factory and he's a Christian. And sometimes he takes people's shifts when they're sick. And he's doing a fairly thankless job day in, day out. And he's really tired at the end of a late shift, but he still goes in and serves in a local area. People who really, really need it. And people at his work wonder, why would you do that? I mean, just go and have a rest. Why would you bother? His bosses wonder that. His colleagues wonder that. You know what Harry's doing? He's submitting. Even though they wonder and even though they might mock him, he's submitting. And he's causing them to ponder why. His conduct, honorable, submissive, not resistant, not being a difficult worker, not saying, oh, for Christian reasons, you know, I need to have this shift off, or whatever it is, he's willing to submit and show the gospel in his workplace. And that's awesome. There's another reason. It's actually probably more important than unbelievers' salvation and God's honor, if there could be something more important than that, that Peter wants to tell his people to submit because Christ himself submitted. This is verses 21 and 23. Let me read it out. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, that is God, who judges justly. Now, I should clarify a common misunderstanding here. It is certainly true that Jesus' life was anti-establishment. Yes, it was. He stuck it to the man himself a few times. He railed against religious hypocrisy. Yes, he was anti-establishment. But let's remember, he was anti-establishment when that establishment was corrupt and hollow and hypocritical. Jesus also submitted to authority, to unjust authority. And aren't you glad he did? Imagine if he hadn't. There'd be no arrest, no trial, though the charges were trumped up, no flogging, no cross, no death. None of that would have taken place if Jesus had not been willing to submit even to an unjust earthly authority. And when we learn in verses 24 and 25 what that cross achieved, we're darn glad that he chose to submit himself to even an unjust authority. Verses 24 and 25 are basically a gospel summary. On the tree, that is the cross, Jesus absorbs the sin of the world. Not his own, but it was made his own at that moment in a way I don't fully understand. It was punished in his body. He died. He experienced the wrath of God. The punishment that we deserved fell on him. What does that give us? As Peter puts it, the ability, the capacity, the power to die to sin and live for righteousness. So this submission to authority wasn't only exemplary, it was beneficial to us. By his wounds you have been healed, Peter said. The other way we benefit is, as it says, we now belong. We used to be astray, now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. I mean, it's a very good thing that Jesus submitted to unjust authority, that this would be achieved. I think this is basically how Peter can call his hearers to this submitted life, this alien life, this strange life, because we follow the one who's supremely alien, supremely strange, supremely submissive. We follow the one who trusted himself to God, who judges justly. We follow one who denied his rights. That's extraordinary when we consider how much Jesus could have asserted himself, yet he chose self-denial, rights denial. How else could he have hung there on that cross if he had not trusted himself to God who knew everything? How else could he have hung on that cross whilst the harshest of harsh accusations were leveled at him? He saved others, he can't save himself. He's the king, let him come down, we'll believe him then. You trust God, let God rescue him if he really loves him, if he really wants him. How else could Jesus hang there and not get down if he didn't entrust himself to the one who judges justly? He didn't retaliate once. How amazing that the very words he spoke were words of forgiveness, not retaliation. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. If you're wondering how we can imitate this, here's one way. This is very practical. Jesus' willingness to submit to unjust authority is deeply practical. When you're in a workplace where a promotion or a raise is in the offing, have you considered that it might be good for a Christian worker to be passed over for that promotion or that raise? That though you might look undervalued, and though you might look ashamed, that though your performance has come into question, that you're not as good a worker as everyone thought you were, you have the chance to trust yourself to God who knows you and who defines you by Christ, not by your work. Have you considered that in being passed over for that job, that promotion, you have the chance to understand what it's like to imitate Jesus, to not assert your rights? You could, of course, say, well, it's not fair. I deserve this. If you consider it's possible, this might be a chance for you to imitate Jesus' surrender. And just in case you're wondering, surrender and submit sounds like the language of the weak, but giving up, it's not. This is deeply hard, and it's for the strong. Jesus had to be deeply strong to hang there and not get down, though he could. Let me just repeat this big idea and then I'll pray. This is where we've started. I hope this is where we've gone and where we'll conclude. Despite our alien and free status, God commands Christians to submit to earthly authorities for the sake of non-Christian salvation and the imitation of Jesus. Let me pray.